Father, I just thank you for this pretty day we had today. And I praise you, Father, for the fun that we have with each other. And we can laugh at one another and still get along. It doesn't bother any of us, Lord. We've already died to that old stuff. Lord, I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight we're going to have a great time because you're in charge, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you that tonight, Lord, that our prayers are going to be answered. Testimonies are going to come forth to glorify you, Lord. And I just thank you for all that's going to be accomplished tonight. Because, Lord, we just love you. We want to walk next to you. We want your hand to guide us, Lord, and show us where to go. We don't want to get ahead of you. We don't want to get too far behind you. We want to be right there on your heels, Lord. And I praise you for keeping each one of us that close to you, Lord. And I thank you that tonight's not going to be an exception. We're going to be led by your Holy Spirit and do what you want us to do, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for all that is accomplished tonight. Bless everybody here, Lord, for this whole 2 hours and whatever that we're going to be with here with one another, Lord. It, you know, Lord, you have established a group here that it's just family. That's the best I can say. It's just family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and the love that grows between us, Lord, is getting stouter every day. And like Kurt, when he had that vision about the golden thread knitting our hearts together, bringing us in, Lord. That's what I see it. That's the way I see it, that golden thread is going through each of our hearts, and you're pulling it tighter and tighter and tighter with your heart, Lord. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Any prayer requests? let's all pray for Marlon and Gaynold and Greg. Right quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring up Marlon to you. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in him. I command that gas to go out of him and not to come back. I command complete healing in that body. And I thank you, Lord, that it's already done because we prayed the prayer of faith and we're believing. We're just praising you, Father, for it. In the name of Jesus. All pain in his body, go right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that that's what's happened. And Lord, I ask and I pray that you give Gaynold bold faith to believe what we prayed. And that I command any kind of fear to go from her in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just ask and I pray that you would supernaturally strengthen her and give her the resolve to stick, to keep her eyes on you and not on the situation. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I lift up Greg to you too. They were telling us today that there's flooding all the way to their house from the airport and they don't know if Greg can get there or not. But we prayed this morning that you would make a way for Greg to get there. And Father, I thank you for it, that he's already home. I don't know if he is or not, but I just believe it. I believe our prayers have been answered and that you got him to his place where his dad is. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in that family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? What is today, the 14th? Go ahead, Leah.
Hey, Michael, did you send that email to everybody about Evangelina's child?
Yeah, I did.
All of these people got that too?
Yeah.
Never mind.
That's okay. Yeah.
Just wondering.
Yeah, just asking. Okay. Yeah, she was healed. Praise God. Thank y'all for your prayers. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. All right, anyone else? Okay, Missy, go ahead.
Some of the locals already know this prayer request, but I'm going to bring it up to you all to agree with me. My former, my boy's pap on their dad's side, their grandfather, he had his bladder removed because of bladder cancer. When they were in there, they found something that didn't look right with it, a piece of his bowel. They took it out, they tested it, it's not cancer, but now he has a bag for his bladder, and he also has a bag for his intestines, a colostomy bag, whatever you call it. And he also has COPD. He's was supposed to come home last Friday, but he had issues with breathing because of not being able to pass anything through his intestines. They put a tube down to take out gas or something, and it freaked him out. He couldn't breathe, and even putting an oxygen mask on him freaked him out. It was like he couldn't breathe and stuff. And my son Kurt said he didn't. They don't know when he's going to go home. But he's not saved. I asked the Lord about that, and he told me no, which I was pretty sure. And I even asked him today about his wife, my former mother-in-law, my boy's grandmother. She's not saved either. I asked him about her. and my biggest concern is, his salvation and her salvation. So, I just would like you all to agree with me. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are going to answer my prayer for salvation for Rod and Sue. And Lord, if that means that, he repents and you take him home, or he repents and you heal him or have him here on this earth longer for whatever you want to, whatever calling you have on him or whatever. Lord, just whatever your will be done. But the most important thing is that he repent and believe. And I ask you, Lord, to do the same for Sue, Lord. And I know... that you put in my heart to see him, but I don't know when. So I just ask you to make that clear to me, Lord. So I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. I also wanted to say, Michael, I talked to you and David this morning, and I mentioned about my mom and my dad. My mom was saying that she needs to get away. They need to get away out of the normal routine. It's very stressful and everything. My mom taking care of my dad and just taking care of everything there in their cottage in the retirement community, or I guess you want to call it that. It's assisted living and I think a nursing home, but they have their own cottage. They're not really assisted too much. But anyway, I talked to my mom today about going and helping her out or whatever. And, she was just saying that they need to get away and don't know really what good that would do me coming and helping. It's just the need to get away from the normal everyday things or whatever and take a break. And that if they would go somewhere, she would need help, with that. And I just can't see that, you know, where they could go or what they could do, you know, too much considering both their health or whatever. But the Lord's given me some words recently, and it's interesting. Basically, the Lord's I believe the Lord's showing me some things, and he gave me the same story two different places in the Bible. And I believe that the Lord is going to have me go and help him out, just not quite in the capacity that that my mom thinks. And I just want to pray for that. You know, I was asking the Lord earlier, you know, I just was I just felt like the enemy was really discouraging me and trying to just get me down. I was talking to my mom about healing. You know, I tell her and my dad both now and then that the Lord's going to restore their health. There's a revival coming. The Lord's going to restore their health. And she gives me the routine of, well, you know, when we get to heaven. And I'm like, no, Mom, here now on this earth, you know. And I told her the dream that Sandy had about my dad talking again. And she says, well, I hope she wasn't doing that just to encourage you. I said, no, Mom, she doesn't do that. She's had dreams since she's a child. They're very accurate and they come to pass in time, you know. And so I was really trying to encourage her. And Lord, we all of us know so many people that we're believing for them and know that you're elect, but they don't believe much, Lord. They don't believe much of the Bible. They don't have much faith, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, to just work quickly in everything it is that you need to do, Lord, in us and in our families, Lord, that you, whatever it is, the details of whatever it is you need to do to just bring this revival, pour out your spirit and bring this revival, Lord, that you can restore to all your people what the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar has destroyed, Lord, and just restore us all, Lord. I'm so looking forward to that, Lord. I'm tired of seeing the curse. I know you use the curse, Lord, but I'm just asking for your mercy and grace. And I just ask you to work quickly in every aspect of whatever it is you desire to do to bring this about. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I just put our faith together with Missy. We believe that's going to come to pass. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you fill Missy up with your Holy Spirit, with joy and peace and rest, to know that her prayers are going to be answered or have been answered. And Father, I thank you for infusing supernatural energy in her. I command the spirit of depression to go, the spirit of anxiety, and any other tormenting spirits to go out of her right now in the name of Jesus. That's hindering her at all in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you're placing joy and peace and rest in her right now, in the name of Jesus. Filling her up with your Holy Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for what you do right now, and Missy and her family, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Yep. I feel better. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Debbie.
We can't hear you.
We can't hear you. I twisted harder.
Now, can you hear?
There it is. There it is.
We can't hear them now. Something to do with our speaker in, but now we can't hear you real well.
Okay.
But anyway, as long as you can hear us with this, our daughter Victory is having a baby April 29th. She's having a boy, she's having a C-section. And so we want to know the Lord to lead us into what we should do. We want to go to be with her, to help with Jonah and Katmai. Maybe get there a day before she goes to the hospital and be there for the 3 days she'll be in, and maybe 3 or 4 days afterwards. But the father of Katmai and the one she's going to have, she said that he would stay there. He works, but he would stay there. But our concern is that he doesn't, and hers too, is he doesn't understand Jonah. Jonah's got some real special limitations and makes him act certain ways, and this guy just is real impatient with him. And or she might just send Jonah off to his father. It's a very confusing situation. So sorry if I sound confusing, but so we're wondering what, we just want prayer that God will let us know we'll have peace in what he wants us to do. Because I feel unrest and not going, I want to trust the Lord and not going, that she's in his hands, and whatever he has, he'll just work it all out.
Okay.
Anyway.
Y'all want to pray and let us believe with you? Yeah. You want me? Okay, go ahead.
Father, we look to you for just direction in this. Father, we have, our desire is to go, and we let you know that, and we want your will with the timing of all these other events going on in the world, and so we just lift this to you. Just give us your clear direction, Father. We know for sure. Just thank you for that, Lord, and bless that time. Bless Victory and her, the new baby that she's carrying, and her two other children. Just bless them, and thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your direction.
Pray that you would help her to call out to you, Lord, that you would help her to call upon your name and to turn to you and know that if there's anyone she needs, it's you, Jesus, that you would just help her to rely upon you, Father. And just pray for the salvation of Junior, the father of these two. Lord, we just pray for his salvation, Lord, that you can do anything, Father. We pray that you would just bring people into his life, Lord, and speak to him, convict him, God, or just show yourself to him, Lord, in some way. We pray for his salvation. And we pray for Jonah's dad's salvation, for Evan, Lord, because if Jonah does go there for 2 weeks, she's saying that doesn't seem good to us, and that concerns us, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, for your intervention and salvation to come to Evan, Father. To free him up from all the addictions he has to gamings, and Lord, you'd free him from that stuff, Lord. I pray that you'd cause him to be able to be a good thing for Jonah, a good person for Jonah to be around, Father. That you wouldn't worry when he is with him, Lord. So it's just so much we ask you to move and intervene in and to work out, God, and work in people's lives here. We just thank you, Lord, for that. I just thank you for everyone agreeing with us on this. In Jesus' name.
Yes, we do, Lord. We hook our faith up with Debbie and Denny. And we believe it's happening. Lord, we thank you for your angels that are already on the way to, is this Jonah's father we're talking about here that's not saved?
Jonah's father is not saved, and Katmai and the new baby's father is not saved. So.
Okay. Well, I'm talking about the one that's asked to, said he could babysit Jonah. That is his father.
That would come in the
No, he's not saved, and he's addicted to video gaming. I mean, really addicted to it.
Okay. Yeah, but this part.
All his time, he's, yeah. We'll free him from that, Father. We just command him to be free from that, and we break that spirit.
Amen.
Video gaming, a gambling-type spirit, in the name of Jesus. Bind that spirit from controlling his life. Set him free from that, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I just ask that you take him to the place where he'd call out to you between now and April. Father, that you would bring him into the kingdom in a mighty way.
Yes.
And Lord, I thank you for it. And we're not going to get anxious whenever you do your work, Lord. We're going to believe that it's you doing the work. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that you've already sent your angels out there to take care of business for him. That he was going to be the father that you always wanted him to be, Father, because you're intervening now. And you're the game now.
Amen.
We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I believe it. Y'all believe that?
Amen. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. All right. Anyone else? Testimony, praise report.
I have another testimony.
Regarding
Victory. We prayed a lot for her, and she seems to be really making steps in the Lord. And the other day I saw on Facebook she put a post up about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I just want to praise God. We know he's working in her, and she's made steps towards the Lord. And all right, just pray you keep working in her and draw her close to you, God, in Jesus' name. Testimony.
Thank you, Lord. One thing I did want to mention while I got everybody on here, most everybody anyway, is David had put out some information about an earthquake that Russia and England had put out. Come to find out, that came from 2011 that somebody had taken and revised it, it looks like. And it came out again in 2016, and now it's coming out now. It doesn't look, you know, it looks awful suspicious. And so I wouldn't pay much attention to it. He's actually taking it down off the site also. So just that little note there. That's, we may not have to worry about it, but you know, you don't know what God's going to do. Just be ready for anything and everything, always. Okay, anyone else? I have in my little box a song I'd like y'all to listen to. It's a song you've heard all your life, but you ain't never heard it done like this boy does it. Y'all want to hear it? Amazing Grace. Get your dancing shoes on, folks. I'm just warning you. Hang on here. Let me get it. Oh, my. Matt, you think you can work something out like that? How about you, Malcolm? Where'd he go? I hope y'all ain't got that sanctified look on your face.
Give me a month, maybe.
All right, that'd be good. Yeah, Leah.
Hey, Michael, why don't you play that other one that you played for me?
Well, I've got to see if I can get through this one first. Oh, my.
They were both good.
Yeah. How Great Thou Art was the other one. He come in there another time, it looks like. Same guy, didn't it, Leah? Basically, just a different outfit. And he just jazzes him up. Okay. What y'all want to talk about tonight? Anybody got anything on their mind? What y'all been doing all week anyway? That's what I want to know. Shoveling snow or something? Okay. Well, somebody has ate something here. I don't have an agenda tonight. I was just praying, let the Lord lead us. So anybody got anything on their mind that we can just start out with, that's fine with me. Yeah, Leah.
You want me to give my testimony like I was like I did on the study on Wednesday? Maybe we can talk about that.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
I got the book. I'll read the book and then tell everybody what I thought about it.
Wait a minute. What book? Your book? Was this going to take long? Oh.
Fear Not the Wilderness.
You're talking about your autobiography or something.
Yeah. Well, I'm doing that next. It's a page and a half, page and a quarter. Can I read it? All right, I'm reading it. I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see and won't stumble over this stuff. Starts out on page 175 if anybody's got the book. Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's an important verse. It says, David says this in the book. He says, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Or, in other words, we reckon the old man can no longer do us harm, and we continue to walk by faith in that. Many people believe the devil, or they believe the old man, or they believe the world, and by doing that, they give authority to the old man to bring them back under bondage. You need to believe what the Bible says. And he says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer, of course, is God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. That's Romans 6, 1 through 7. And then David says, we consider the old man to be dead and the new man to be alive. If you walk in that faith, you'll find you have power when you get into the trials and tribulations of life, and the old flesh wants to take over. You'll have power when the devil tells you that you don't have authority. You'll have power when the devil tells you that you don't have more power than him. You'll have power when the devil tells you that he's the giant in the land and you can't overcome him. By faith, if you will celebrate the victory that you were given when you become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, you'll find that you have power over the old man. The Israelites always kept forgetting this fact, and they kept giving authority back to the old man. Well, when I read that, it was like an epiphany to me. I think the Lord was actually speaking to me without verbal communication. He was telling me something there, because I thought about it, and I pondered it, and I said, well, you know, this is something that I can do something about. And let me explain to you that in my prayers at night and in the morning, I always pray, and I would always ask the Lord to forgive me of my sin. But I was thinking about it, and I said, no, I'm going to stop doing that, because I'm dead to sin. So I don't need to confess that I have sin. That's a confession to God that I have sin. So I'm not going to do that anymore. And then I would ask the Lord to give me power over the devil, over the demons, and over my flesh. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, because God's already given me power over them. I don't need to ask for it daily. That's just feeding the flesh. That's feeding the devil and the demons. So they have a hold on me. So I'm not doing that anymore. So I've just cut that out of my prayers. And I just thank the Lord that he has given me a sinless life, that he has given me authority over the demons and over my flesh, that he has made me righteous, that he has made me sanctified and holy, that he has given me everything. He's given me healing, and he's given me all these attributes. So I'm not confessing the old man anymore. And that's what I took that to mean. You know, that's what that book said. Don't confess it. You know, if he's got a chance, he's going to jump right in there. And we got into a conversation about this at the study the other day. And Tim was actually saying it. He said, I was scared for you, because it sounded like you were saying I've attained. And I'm not saying that at all. I haven't attained. But by faith, I don't care about that stuff. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm walking with God in the power that he's given me, and true confession and the good confession. I haven't manifested any of this stuff, but by faith I've got that. So I'm not confessing it anymore. So I thought that was pretty interesting, you know, and the Lord just ministered that to me, and I'm going to do it. So, and a lot of people were upset. Well, what about Jesus teaches the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, forgive our sins as we forgive the other sinners, the people that sin against us, or forgive our debts, or however your version says it, or what book you're in. But I said, it doesn't really have anything to do with that. This is my confession. It's a confession of faith and a complete confession. So what were you, did you want to say something, Joe?
Yeah, just one thing. Let me say one thing, Leah. Okay. The way he said it the other day, he said it a whole lot better today than he did the other day. it's a lot better way of explaining what he meant. And the other day it was a little bit fuzzy, but I knew what he was talking about. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, subsequent to our meeting Wednesday morning, last night I was reading, I believe in How Shall We Die? It's on this device, so I can't look it up to see what it was, but I think it's the last chapter. There was some passages and verses and some of David's interpretation that really correlated well with what Leon was saying, and made it seem like he wasn't near so far out in right field or left field as we were thinking. I just want to apologize a little bit for the way I mistook it.
Oh, no.
And then just let you know that it all seemed legit. So congratulations, Leon. Good one. Thank you, Lord.
I thought it was a great conversation, and I like the input from all the people, you know. And that's why when you say I presented it a little better this time, that's why it was, because people came against, well, they didn't come against me. They came against what they felt was an error in theology. And so when they spoke to me, then I was able to better understand it even myself. I knew what I was thinking, but I, you know, to get it out, it's a little bit different than than what you're thinking. And it was about half divided, the room, and several people said, no, what he's saying is okay, you know, and then the other people said, no, well, wait a minute now, he's, you know, so it was a good conversation, and I brought this up tonight because I want to know what you guys think.
I'll start.
Okay.
I meant to say something there, but it was, well, it's not totally flown way over my head. I see exactly what you're saying there. You don't want to confess that, you know, I mean, understanding that, you know, we can live a sinless life. I understand that when you say confession. The first thing that came to mind, I guess, I'm not sure if it ties in with it or where it does, 1 John 1:9. I'm thinking, wait, if we sin, you know, as it says, I mean, yeah, if we sin, we, you know, confess those sins. Where does that tie into that? Now that you say so, you know, don't confess, hey, Lord, forgive me of my sins.
Well, where does that all come in? Well, if the Lord tells me that I'm sinning,
yeah,
I'm definitely going to confess that and get it right with him. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I'm not going to confess it so the devil can come at me. And I'm not going to confess that he's got power. I'm going to confess that he has no power, that God already gave it to me. So it's not that I'm not, that I'm sinless, and it's not that I won't confess my sins. It's just that to say just a rote prayer about forgive my sins, that's just saying I'm a sinner. You know?
Okay.
A sinner by faith. God has already redeem me from that, so I'm not going to confess that any longer. Mm-hmm. Now, if I run into a sin where I say, "Oops, I know I've sinned," you know,
another thing.
Yeah, I'm going to confess that and get forgiveness, because that's the key to salvation, is confessing your sins.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, I see what you're saying now. Okay, yeah, I've always done that too. So, okay, yeah, that makes sense not to confess that then. Okay.
Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, Leon, I appreciate that. That's a very clear to me. And it, I think the thing I was thinking is that the thing that comes to me is there is, I guess the thought is maturity, is that when in the normal realm, I think a lot of God's word is meant to be applied by the Spirit in certain times in our life. In other words, when a person is born again, born anew from above, he desires, or they desire, or we desire the sincere milk of the word to grow by. And like little babies, mm-hmm. you don't know what you're doing, where you're going. You're simply being taken care of for the most part. And God fills us constantly, shoves that food in, keeps that food going in, makes us course corrections in our life, teaches us the things, the foundational things of baptism, and leads us in the steps of confession and repentance and confession and repentance. But the goal in God's bringing us into the kingdom is to create sons to live with him for eternity, that he can give of himself to those that he loves and those that have come to love him. And so in that maturing process, we apply certain truths and grow into and apply certain truths at certain times. I understand where you're coming from by saying that. That it doesn't, you haven't eliminated that portion of the scripture that says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed, or 1 John 1:9. Because that's always truth, that's always in it's always there. It's always in existence for us. We don't eliminate a certain truth to move on to another one. We build upon it. I think the thing that I think about is the thing I think about is like gravity. Gravity is a foundational law that God has put into existence. And that gravity is very effective. It's a law. It keeps us in place, keeps us nailed to the earth here so that we don't go anywhere blasting off in space until the time is appropriate. But I don't get up tomorrow morning and think, well, you know, I really don't feel like gravity today. I'm going to avoid that today or whatever. You can't do that. Gravity is here. You get out of bed and gravity takes place and it's there all the time. However, mankind over the last 300 years in their seeking of wisdom and understanding first identified what that law was in Sir Isaac Newton. And then a hundred and some years ago later, a couple mechanics from Ohio decided to put a few other laws of aerodynamics together and created a self-propelled airplane. And with that, and just because they believed in a concept, they believed in another law, and they applied that law and were able to overcome and build upon and overcome that law of gravity. The law of gravity still remains in effect, but now we have gotten so used to overcoming gravity by going to the airport and hopping on a plane in that particular faith and understanding, and that we are so comfortable in it, we don't even think about the law of gravity when we hop in that airplane and take off and fly across the country. So it's not that that law of gravity quit being in existence. You have just grown to understand and become enlightened and apply another law that is rests upon that law of gravity, so to speak. So I guess that's what I'm getting out of what you're saying here, which I appreciate.
Good.
That would be the law of aerodynamics and thrust.
I think it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who hath made us free from the law of sin and death.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen. It's everything is faith, isn't it? Yeah, Dave, go ahead, brother. Dave, you just muted yourself.
Ah, just what I didn't even unmute. I'm getting bad at that too. Hey, I was gonna say it's this is one of those things they practice in all these traditional churches, is you're constantly confessing sin. It's always part of the service. At least in the Lutheran church, it was always part of the service. There's this general confession of sin. Everybody's doing it at one time, right? And I got, you know, I think part of it's being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you get to the point, and then I agree with Leon. I'm not going to say I don't sin or haven't. I still don't stumble here on things. I even was kind of corrected in my mind recently. It's been over the last little bit, just because I've been playing around with Linux a little bit and putting a lot of time in that, and the Lord's kind of saying, well, you know, you're wasting your spirit life here a little bit. You're doing things that are distracting you from the work of the Lord, which is getting into the Word and getting close to me and walking my fellowship with me and maybe getting ready, prepared to do the work I need you to do. So, you know, we all can have different kind of sins in our life, you know. So that was kind of being pointed out to me a little bit, my obsession with getting Linux up and running the way I wanted it to do, get it running and playing with it quite a bit, with different kinds of flavors out there. So the point is that, you know, you're not always sinning. You know, you don't have to confess a sin or start confessing sin that you're not involved in.
Right.
Feel guilty about something that there's nothing to feel guilt about. But they do that in the church a lot. And you, they feel like they have to come and confess and be brought under that umbrella of forgiveness and get that blessing from whoever's up front giving them the blessing and tell them that their sins have been forgiven. Otherwise, they don't have that forgiveness that they think they can just do on their own and say it with God and confess it and move on. It's almost a stumbling block there in the church they've created, so that if they don't go there every Sunday or every Saturday, confess their sin, you know, they missed a whole week without confessing sin. They feel dependent upon that church structure in order even to confess anything. Even though they're not really confessing anything out loud, they're just going through it and they've got it off their mind. Now, in one sense, that's a good thing, in a sense that, hey, they know they can go and confess their sins to the Lord however they're doing it, and they're getting that comfort that they've confessed their sin and the Lord has heard them. But the other problem is that they're dependent upon man. They're not dependent upon their relationship with God. You're at this point where it's maturity, and I got to that point too. I thought, why am I confessing something I'm not doing? Why am I feeling like I have to need to get there and be always confessing and to get right with God when you're already right with God? especially if you're trying to walk and talk and act the best you can within your own ability and with the Lord's confidence of the Lord to fill up the rest of the gaps, that you're doing what you need to be doing already. So it's like, where is the confession coming from all the time? I mean, what was that? Hermas. He was corrected by what would have been a lady, the church lady. She all of a sudden was sitting there by his side while he's confessing his sin, waiting for it. And she says, well, Hermas, why are you always confessing your sins? You know, she was saying, why don't you start praying for other things more notable, like, you know, praying for the saints, praying for this, interceding, you know, and doing the work of God. But he was constantly caught up in that confession of sin thing too, feeling like you got to make yourself right in order to be in this holy environment when you're already there. And if you do something wrong, you confess it then and move forward and keep on doing the work of the Lord, you know, because a lot of people are distracted with their sin so much they're not even involved with the work of the ministry that could be around them. So anyways, I just wanted to share that.
Well, I like what you said about the Lord spoke to you about what you were doing, the time that you were wasting.
Yeah,
that's what I think is going to happen to me too. The Lord will tell me. He's used and since I've been here, he's used people to you know, he's spoken to other people about me, and they've passed it on, and you know, and just all kinds of stuff where he's working in me, you know, and when I get a word from somebody, I don't mind anybody correcting me, and I don't mind them at all, you know. If the Lord will help me to mature, I'll take it, you know. So that's good. But I like that the Lord does that and corrects you when you sin, because he's got invested in it too, you know. It's not like, oh, what did I do today? I got to find out what I did so I start going through stuff. You know, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for faith in what he's provided for you, and just a maturity, like you guys, both you and Pat were talking about that maturity. So anyway.
I think Andrew was next.
Go ahead, Andrew.
Okay, we'll go through. Then Willie's turn. And
I was just going to comment on when the Lord does reveal things to you. Because it says right here in the Word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, you know, you've got to read some of the verses before it to understand the context of the verse. But it says here, this is a small writing book. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal to you. So that was something I was going to pose in relation with what Leon just spoke there, that God does reveal some things to you that maybe you're spending too much time in something, or you know, and that's a good thing, you know. There are verses that also say that you should examine yourself and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because when you look in the past and you used to believe some of these things that the denominational people believe, and now you don't anymore, you go, well, is there anything else, you know? And you would want the Lord to reveal that to you. So, you know, that's I guess the other side of the thing there. It's still a faith-based thing, you know, especially like up here where it says, brethren, I reckon not myself yet to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting the things behind. And boy, sometimes, you know, you get reminded of things, but you're supposed to forget the things behind. You know, don't live in the past. You can't live in the past. You have to live in the present and in the future. You know, and sometimes, you know, I get distressed over that, because the flesh sometimes just brings up all these things from the past. You know, you go, oh, here we go again. You know, and you got to fight against that. You know, and I remember when this verse here was first shown to me, and you know, you keep forgetting sometimes, and then it keeps coming back, and then you have to do the whole thing all over again, and then you just, you know, it becomes almost tiresome. But you have to do something when the flesh or the devil's trying to make you live something in the past all over again. And whereas what I was going to ask about, and I think there it's a little bit related, is this continual burnt offering you're supposed to have. How is this in relation to what we're talking about right now? So it's not a different thing I'm asking here about what we're talking about, but how does this continual burnt offering work in relation to what we're discussing right now?
Go ahead, Willie.
Just believing that you can have a submitted lifestyle, and you have power from God to have a submitted lifestyle, you know, through the person of Christ. You know, I always look at God as fiery wrath, judgment, and a God to fear. And as soon as you mess up, oh, you better beg for his forgiveness. And I picked this up from church. You know, I looked at Jesus as gentle and nice and, you know, forgiving and, you know, pure and holy. And I looked at God as, you know, he just waiting for me to slip. All I got to do is slip and I'm done. You know, so I couldn't connect them, you know. And even when I looked at, to me, the Holy Spirit was a mystery, you know. And so that was my relationship with God. And when the Lord corrected me on that mental health issue, spiritual mental health issue I had there, you know, and, you know, the physician healed all that crap that was going on in my mind. You know, you got a different perspective. You got the correct perspective, you know, of the Lord. You know, when the Lord told me, you know, you're sanctified, you know, you're holy. The way the Lord said it to me, he said, you're sanctified, you're holy, you're justified, you're sinless, you're separate from sin, and sin can't touch you. And there's nothing you can do about that. You know. And the first thing my flesh thought, I just thought this. I was like, you're right. I couldn't argue with that. I couldn't argue with it. You know, I couldn't argue with it. You know, for the first time I saw myself in Christ, you know, to where I wasn't looking at, you know, the performance of Christ after the works of the flesh, you know, the performance unto Christ after, you know, the mind of the flesh, you know, faith in Christ, you know, after the mind of the flesh, you know. Then he told me, he said, you can't, he said, you've been spending a lot of time trying to convince yourself that you're a Christian, you know, trying to convince the carnal mind that you're a Christian, and trying to convince others, you know, through the flesh that you're a Christian. He was just showing me, you know, how much of fleshly effort I put into my Christian walk, you know. And I put a lot of fleshly weight. I put a lot of fleshly value, you know, in my Christian walk with Christ. You know, the scripture says, you know, you'll be rewarded for your deeds. And so my reward for all this fleshly, you know, enterprise was constant condemnation, constant fear, you know, constant doubt, you know, constant stumbling, you know, just feeling powerless all the time, you know, always struggling with sinful thoughts, you know, always feeling like, you know, I'm gonna be just waiting for that day, you know, when it's gonna happen again. You know, Lord, just give me enough time to repent, you know. So and I'd never had the right mindset till he corrected me. And when he corrected me, he said, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so from what I hear, what Leon is saying, you know, he's exercising the person of Christ, you know, that is in him, you know, to no longer try to speculate if I've sinned, or to have that mind, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, so there must have been something I did wrong, or let me over examine myself and fall into that place of condemnation, you know. And I used to do that, you know. I over examined myself. Why? Because I put a lot of the treasure of my walk through fleshly enterprise, you know. You know, I got, you know, if I don't read, I'm going to go to hell. And if I don't pray, I'm going to go to hell. You know, I never had a joyous relationship with God. You know, I never had a peaceful relationship with God. You know, I never had the fruit of the Spirit relationship with God. I had a do it or else relationship with God, you know. I was confused to the fullest, you know, and I thought I knew who God was. And I guess that's all I got to say about it.
So what you're telling me is this continual burnt offering was functioning in you to take all that away from you.
The continual burnt offering, you know,
To offer up the wood, hay, and stubble that was in you was this something that the Lord actually gave to you as you went through your life.
Yeah, but I had to come, instead of submitting to Jesus Christ through, you know, fleshly enterprise, I had to do it in the person of Christ. Yeah. Then it became a continual burnt offering, you know. Everything else was wood and hay and stubble, and the Lord came along and he burnt it up, and he showed to me that it was of no value.
So he was circumcising your heart then?
Yeah. So that I can offer unto him the thing that he desired, instead of going before him with Cain's offerings, you know, fruit of the ground.
And at the same time, you were taking up your cross and following him.
Mm-hmm. And, but he had to show me how to do it, you know.
Yeah.
Hey, on April 4th, I will have been in the Lord 38 years. But, you know, I never made any, I'm like Willie, what Willie was saying. I was working my own salvation out. But I wasn't working the Lord's salvation out. It was me doing the works and not allowing the Lord to do the works. So it's only been like 4 years that I've learned anything of value. I mean, you know, I've read all the scriptures and over and over and over and so forth, you know, but to know how to put them together or walk in it, to walk in true salvation, it's been about 4 years, and that's, the other was wasted time, just like Willie's saying, you know, because what he was doing before was he was working, not allowing the Lord. And then at one point, the Lord just said, told him, stop. And he stopped and allowed the Lord to work in him. And that's basically what I'm saying, too. You know, I'm just not confessing that stuff anymore, because that's just works. All it is works, and it allows Satan to have a foothold that he shouldn't have. So, you know, and that's what it's all about. It's not that I'm not confessing sin, because when I have sin, I'll confess it. But I'm not worried about that stuff now. I'm just like Willie was saying. So, and he's right. The wood, hay, and the stubble is all that old stuff. And it's already been burned up. So that's good. I like that, Willie.
Go ahead, Missy.
I'll let Missy talk. Oh, no, she's going to rake me over the coals.
No, I'm not. I was just listening again to the first in this series that David's been doing, Impossible Fruit of Restoration. And that he shares there is so awesome. You know, he says, Abraham had this promise of, you know, a son, the seed, you know, this man child, for 25 years before he finally received it. And it wasn't until the last year that he believed, you know. And, you know, David was saying about, you know, God forgot about all his sins, you know, and forgave him of all that. And that is so encouraging. And then, you know, what Michael shared the same day was an awesome I can't think of the word I want to use. It accentuated really well what David shared, and but I was just so encouraged by both of them. And I think that's the whole crux of it, you know, what David shared, you know. It's just so encouraging, you know. You can receive what you've been believing for. You know what the Lord's promised you. And you may not be believing for it for a long time, but then when you finally believe for it, you know, that's what matters, you know. As long as you don't stay in that unbelief, you know. But anyway, yeah, it was really encouraging.
Amen. I got a paragraph here out of Mr. Andy that kind of sums up what y'all are talking about here. He says, believer, the God who calls you to holiness is the God of the indwelling life. The tabernacle typifies it. The Son reveals it. The Spirit communicates it. The eternal glory will fully manifest it. And you may experience it. It is your calling as a believer to be God's holy temple. Oh, do but yield yourself to his full indwelling. Seek not holiness in the first place in what you are or do. Seek it in God. Seek it not even as a gift from God. Seek it in God himself, in his indwelling presence. Worship him in the beauty of holiness, as he dwells in the high and holy place. And as you worship, listen to his voice. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, that's us, It is as the Spirit strengthens us mightily in the inward man so that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And the Father comes and makes with him his abode in us that we are truly holy. Oh, let us but in true-hearted consecration yield ourselves to be as distinctly as was the tabernacle or the temple, given up entirely to be the dwelling of the Most High, the habitation of his holiness, a house filled with the glory of God, a heart filled with all the fullness of God. It's God's promise. It's our portion. Let us in faith claim and accept and hold fast the blessing. Christ, the Holy One of God, will in his Father's name enter and take possession. And then faith will bring the solution of all our difficulties, the victory over all our failures, the fulfillment of all our desires. The tent, the heart, shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will dwell among them. The open secret of true holiness, the secret of the joy unspeakable, is Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. Be holy as I am holy. Amen. That just spoke just volumes to me when I first read that.
What was that out of, Michael?
I was had it on my iPad right here.
Yeah.
That's Holy in Christ. Mm. It's that book. It's in that book that you have, I think. Mm.
I don't know.
Holy in Christ.
Thanks.
I got an analogy I'd like to run by y'all.
Go for it, Joe. George.
Picture yourself standing on a raft or a board out in the middle of a huge lake, and that's and you stand there thinking, all right, it's up to me to make this platform, my ministry, successful and go where I want to go. And you take your shirt in one hand and stretch it out from your body. And that's probably what we do for 20 years when we first get saved, is stand there trying to grab a hold of a little wind or whatever it is to get our ministry, our raft moving. But then one day we discover the word, we finally buckle down and submit to God, and he says rivers, that when we preach the Jesus that the Bible speaks of, then rivers of living water will flow out of us, and all of a sudden this huge big sail and a big mast pops up beside us and hides us. And now we've got the wind of God taking us where he wants us to go with all of his power, all the power that's available that blows our mind compared to what we thought we were doing before. Now, when we step into that, now we're in Christ, living in Christ. Now, if we turn and look back or grab weights and things that hinder us or sin, then that we're no longer in Christ in that moment, and that sail gets folded back, and the Spirit of God has our attention, and we find out, where did I leave God? Where do I need to go back and make things right so I can live in his power again and have fellowship with him again? And the more that we let go of what we were trying to do and keep giving in to God, the quicker we're going to be to respond to get that sail fully thrust out again. And we're going to live a life of propelled motion in God, where we don't even want to think about looking back. and other people are going to come from our past or think they know us in the flesh, and they're going to say, grab that beautiful shirt of yours and throw it out there. We want to blow some air in your sail and pump you up. And that, you know, once we've had a taste of God, we're going to tell them that they're crazy to try to make us even look back, because there is, once we've tasted God, there is nothing else that satisfies. And it's this truth that we get a hold of that it makes those silly institutions and all those false Jesuses just a joke to even consider. When you find out the Jesus that the Bible preaches and what's available to those in Christ, you know, that's where you get your mind off of sin, because you see that, you know, God can correct his children easily. You know, God can steer us with his eye. He can get our attention. And our Father, who we know, you know, we know our Father loves us. We know that we love our own children, but how much more does our Father in heaven love us? And it's nothing for him to correct us and get us tuned in, to open our hearts back to him, to examine us if we need to be examined, and to stay in fellowship. But it's that ministry that he has called us to, that ministry of reconciliation, that is so much more important than any reputation or anything that we thought we wanted before. So, you know, that's just where God's got me right now, is seeing that I'm way more important to other people if they don't even know who I am. That's all I got.
Amen. George, you just got a good down-home way of making things sound simple, and I love it. Thank you. And I'm not trying to puff you. If you get puffed up, we'll pull you down, brother. But I do enjoy what you have to say, and everybody else too. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Pat.
I was, this morning I was just thinking about, I guess sometimes I think I get a little bit discouraged, because when you look out over the religious landscape, so to speak, and you look out in society, and it just seems like there's so many, the opposition is so great now. It just seems like there's, you know, nobody, there's a very heavy ignorance, willful ignorance of God and God's ways. And obviously, nowadays, it's, if you're a Christian or you're probably in society, that's looked on obviously as a negative now, where you know, a mere 20 years ago it was not such. But anyway, and so I was thinking today, I was thinking of how easy God made salvation to enter into. And it just kind of came to me. I mean, I've kind of known it for a long time and been thinking about it for a long time, but he picked a way, a mode of transferring. I'm just going to read what I wrote down this morning. He chose a mode for transferring his salvation that is virtually unstoppable. He had to create a way that was equally available to anyone, whether they be rich or poor, or strong or weak, something that anybody under any circumstances in their life could avail themselves of. They could take advantage of it at any time, any place, and anyone would have the ability and the freedom to avail themselves of the benefits of God's assistance. And that medium that he chose is, quote, believing his word. And I got to thinking that it's something that, I mean, you could be paralyzed, you could be in jail, you could be any condition that you can put yourself in life, you still have the power to believe. To believe God's word. No one can take that away from you. And it is the very power and essence that is the very seed that guarantees success in God or a relationship in God. And as I was mulling it over in my mind, that I know a lot of times when I think I get stuck in observing the flesh or the carnal life or whatever, and I connect that believing with all that process that happens there in the flesh, in that carnal perspective or carnal understanding. And I get hung up on whether or not I have really believed in something. If I've really believed in it, then I'm going to see the resultant overcoming a process in my flesh, or and I'm going to see a breakthrough in something if I really believe it. But if you think about it, there's believing. You can't. Once you believe something or you understand or you see something and you understand it, you can't unbelieve it. You can't say, all right, well, that's truth, but I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm just not going to believe it. You can't do that. Unbelief is not no belief or not believing something. It's believing something other. It's replacing it, the truth, with something else. In other words, it's replacing what God says with something else. I choose to believe this instead. But it's not no belief. And believing itself has to be a very simple, easy process. You believe, you understand. But I think it's in John 6 or maybe 8. Was it Jairus's daughter, I think, in John? Let me just do a quick. Does anybody know how to spell Jairus? That isn't it.
J-A-I-R-U-S.
J-A-I-R-U-S.
Sounds good to me.
That worked.
Okay. I know these things.
I trust that.
I'm just kidding you, Pat.
Well, the Lord showed me something. I thought it was in John, but I'm seeing it here. In Luke, so I'm going to read it anyway, out of Luke. But it illustrates. This is what the Lord showed me about, kind of about that process. Now, that's not the one. It was when Jesus took, let me just look here. Sorry, I'm stumbling. Happens.
Yeah, you can repent later, buddy.
All right. Well, let me just paraphrase it. This leader came to Jesus, and he came because his daughter needed to be healed. And he, and so I think it was the one where he says, Lord, help me, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe I'm wrong. I might be getting my stories mixed up. But anyway, he said, the scripture says he believed that his daughter was healed, and he turned and went toward the house. And then it said his household came to him and said, come, your daughter has been healed. And then it said, the scripture said, then he believed and his household. So there was two believings there. There was the first believing in his spirit. He believed it and he obeyed and he went home. But there was that confirming belief, I guess, of the soul, where it was a confirmation. There was a confirmation, conviction there of his initial, what he had believed the first time. So there was a believing in the spirit and a confirmation believing or a convincement of the soul that it in fact proved to be right and it was correct. And it's that second one that seems to catch me all the time. Because believing the word of God, believing the truth is the easy, shall we say, the easy part. But it's that second part of being convinced and seeing that manifestation in the spirit. I mean, in the soul. So how I ended up there, I don't know. I started with the fact that God chose a medium of believing to be the to be that access or that entrance into his salvation. So I guess I end with the thought of it's maybe we shouldn't be bogged down with the immensity of the task ahead, because when people believe, when they see something, when their heart is enlightened and they believe, they can't be stopped. It can't be, I mean, there's a foundational power there that I feel like maybe I have to learn to cooperate with or harmonize with, because that's God's word, that's God's living power that is being revealed there. Anyway, that's I think all I have to say.
Amen.
I wonder if the reason why God chooses us or chooses his way of salvation is just believing and following after him with our faith. Was that where Adam and Eve actually started it? Did they, because of their unbelief, they had an unbelief in God's word and God's and trust, and so they believed Satan over God. So they chose to eat the fruit when God said, don't do it, and this will happen, and they didn't believe it. So I wonder if that's maybe where God gets us back to believing him, because it started with Adam and Eve. Just a thought.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, when the devil came to them, to Adam and Eve there, or Eve, I would say, And he said, and what he said was, oh, you're not going to die. Has God, you know, God said you're going to die, but you're not going to die. And sure enough, they ate the fruit and they didn't immediately die. And so they died in the spirit. They brought death into existence, but they physically didn't die for another, whatever, 700-800 years. And that, so that same process of believing in the spirit and a process of time or whatever, later the actual physical convincement of that takes place. So I don't know if that threw mud in the water or what.
I would think immediately something departed from them, and that was their relationship right there with God, because they were hiding from him. They knew about sin. I mean, they felt this guilt and weight they didn't have before, and they wanted to hide from God. There was immediate problem that they had. They ate. Their eyes were open. And all of a sudden now they see sin. They see the world for a whole different realm that they didn't see before. I'd like to know what they were seeing before they fell. You know, what was the innocence about?
That's our God. That's our God and everything, I believe.
Well, yeah, they did see God. He was walking, and he was talking with them. And
yeah, I think they saw it in the creation too, you know. And then when they ate of the fruit, then they saw the sin too. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there too. That's my job. Go, Willie.
All right. I have a question. It was a thing that, you know, that just came into my mind. How, when the Lord said Satan had a throne in the Garden of Eden. And so I found it interesting that he had a throne in the Garden of Eden. And I said, why would he have a throne in the Garden of Eden? And so the Lord brought up that one angel to me that came to John's father and then came to Mary. And he said, I am, what did he say? Which one was it? Gabriel?
It's Gabriel.
Yeah, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And, you know, that speaks to you. And, you know, the same one came to Mary. And here you have, but before Satan fell, he said, you had a throne in the Garden of Eden. And then the Lord showed me. He said, what did Gabriel do for, you know, Joseph? And what did he do for Mary? What do you think he's supposed to have been doing, you know, for Adam and Eve? But he fell from that position. And I was like, what? And I just found that really interesting. That's about as deep as I can go with it. But he fell from that position. He was created, you know, to minister, just like it says the angels, you know, are the ministers to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. You know, God begin to explain things about Satan, you know, instruments of music, you know, you were created perfect. He said that, you know, precious stones, he was made of every precious stone. I mean, God was describing him, you know, and I think Satan at the time when he was Lucifer was created to be not only to minister to man, you know, but, you know, to speak God's desire toward man, just like Gabriel did with John's dad and with Mary. And, you know, I was just like, wow, that's really interesting, because right after he fell, instead of him wanting to minister, his behind came in that Garden of Eden like a serpent. Oh, did God say you shall? Oh, did he, you know, instead of him, saying what God wanted him to say to them as having thrown in the Garden of Eden what you're supposed to have done, he comes along with subtlety. You know, I don't know, does anybody else find that interesting? Because I was just like, wow, that is interesting, you know. And when you think about the other angels throughout the whole entire Bible, how they all came and said, you know, we're speaking for God. You know, Satan was the anointed cherub that covers. Why, you know, perfect in beauty, all of this stuff to show the grace, you know, and the desire that God had toward his children. You know, not him being like Jesus, but you know what I mean? If I presented to you a fancy piece of jewelry or something, I'm trying to explain it the right way. But he was created in such that way to minister, you know, for those who would be the heirs of salvation. You know, and, you know, I just thought that was really interesting when he had that, how it says he had a throne in the Garden of Eden. And I was just like, wow, that is very interesting. But that's all I got to say about it.
I don't know if we know when he fell, though, do we? How much where the relationship is where he fell and where Adam and Eve were tempted. Was it immediately after his fall? I don't know. I'm not too sure how that works.
He fell before Adam and Eve.
So Adam and Eve were walking in perfected life for whatever time, and then eventually they were tempted.
Yeah. Yep. Go ahead, Joe.
Where does it say that, Willie? That he had a throne in the Garden of Eden? Which verse are you pulling that from, or where are you getting that from? I'm kind of like, wait a minute. Because I just remember in the first couple of verses or chapters of Genesis, you know, all of a sudden you hear about the serpent, and I'm like, was he just roaming around the garden, you know? And then all of a sudden, bam, he shows up. But I was like, yeah, that's interesting. Where exactly are you getting that from? Yeah, which verse is this? I was like, wait a minute.
It was when God was addressing one of the kings.
Okay.
And I think he was addressing, you know, how he was going to fall.
Oh, in Isaiah?
Yeah.
That's kind of what came to mind, where he was talking about where he was, he fell from heaven. Okay. I think that's 14, isn't it? Let me see.
Or it's found in Ezekiel when it's talking about the king of Tyre.
Oh, is that where it is?
Okay. Yeah, he was addressing one of the kings.
King of Tyre, Ezekiel 14?
No, it's Isaiah 14, I think Ezekiel 28 or something like that. I'll look it up.
I'm looking at Isaiah 14 right now where, yeah, it talks about how he's fallen from heaven. Okay. Yeah, let me see what you have to say there, Willie. Ezekiel 28. Yeah,
he's definitely addressing the king of Tyre, or however you say his name. In the hood, we say Tyre.
The king of Tyre. Yeah, is that the ghetto version?
Mm-hmm. Yo, Tyre, what? I'm for real, we say Tyre.
It's Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 14.
Okay.
While you're thinking about that, Dave, I got a question. Do you think Adam and Eve were perfected before the fall?
I think they were walking in a perfection, not in a sense of, well, in a sense they were just like Satan. They had their realm that they were made in. But
Satan wasn't an angel. Satan was an angel. He was a created angel.
Correct.
And when he fell, the pride, of course, the word says pride came into him and the Lord kicked him out. But I forgot what your question was.
Perfection.
Yeah, Dave mentioned something about they were in that perfected state. But I'm not sure that.
Without sin.
Yes, I was going to say innocent.
Yeah.
Innocent.
More innocency. But
are you talking about Adam and Eve? Or are you
yes.
Okay. Yes.
Because the perfected, I guess the from what we see now as the perfected state would be in Christ, in the life of Christ, I guess. And
well, who breathed into Adam?
I think one of the things we got to think about also is did God create things imperfect? It's even imperfection there so people could fall. Is that what we're saying?
Well, he says he created evil and he created goodness.
And so we have good and evil.
Yep.
I guess I think more in terms of when we were born as children, we were innocent.
Nope.
And
we were born with Adam's sin.
Well, no, I understand that, but we were born not innocent in the eyes of God. We were innocent in our ignorance, I guess you might say. Is what
okay. Oh, well, you're right.
But it took a certain realization or awareness of ourself before we would have the ability to come to the Lord, to repent and come to the Lord.
I do want to say one thing about perfection is because people get hung up on that a little bit. Perfection cannot necessarily mean what we think perfection is. Perfection is going to be what God says perfection is. So
explain that.
Well, by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you tell that to some Christians, they'll say, and you say, you know, God, through that offering, he perfected you. And they'll say, well, I don't believe that. I don't feel it. I don't see I'm perfect. But you take it by faith, and you are. And you know he's going to work out your salvation. He's going to perfect it. He's going to establish you and perfect you along the way. But we're seeing our imperfections with that, and that makes us stumble over what perfection is. But seeing through Christ, like again, like Paul, Pat is talking, we are perfected. But with Adam and Eve, they didn't have to fall under that salvation realm yet because they were made in a way that they didn't need salvation until they fell.
Well, yeah, you're right. The Lord says we're accounted righteous for what we know, right? So if somebody just came to Christ, is accounted as righteous. If he asked the Lord to forgive him, and he has, or he wouldn't be coming in, you know. He's just as holy as the most mature Christian at that point in God's eyes. And it's as we, and as you've often heard David teach about, as you read and study the Word of God, you find out where you've been wrong and you repent. And of course, David always said, you just change. Change from what you was doing and start doing what God wants you to do. You're held accountable. I mean, you're righteous.
That's one of the things to think about. Are we flipping on and off from perfection to falling, perfection and falling? You're just kind of waiting to fall on the right side one way or the other? No.
You're right. No. Absolutely not. You're walking. You might stumble forward, but you're going forward the whole way.
Well, a few, there's a few writers, John Wesley was one, that believed and taught that in our maturity, in our growth and maturity, that there becomes a time available in our life, available to us, where we, and I've been studying a little bit in the scripture in the Old Testament, in the various different uses of sin and iniquity. And it seems that they use them, it's being used many times in the same verse. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our iniquity, or they use it in the same sentence. So there's a distinction between the two. So, and some of the John Wesley, I think for one, his movement or what he had believed in his movement was based upon the fact that there is a, I guess he called it second touch, or there is a second work of grace in our life that puts that. God puts to death or finalizes or completes that work, that believing work of salvation, and puts to death something in there, and I guess puts to death that old man in more of a manifestation process. And it happens in as a state of maturity. As a matter of fact, it brought me right back to that verse in Ezekiel 37, 36, where he's talking about that, where he is talking about pouring out his spirit in the end days and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So there's a transition, something that's happening from the stony heart of flesh to a heart of flesh, something different happening there. But anyway, at the very end, he says, thus saith the Lord, for this moreover will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as a flock for sacrifice, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so it seems to be even in the life of Israel that there was a second thing happening there in their life as a, I think, a type. But anyway.
Pat, I don't think they ever did that in the natural Israel. That's more for us, the spiritual Israel, and the people that are of Jewish descent or Hebrew descent that are completed, that are saved too. That would be more for us and the completed Jews.
Yes, that is correct. I believe that. Yeah, I was reading that as a type for us in the New Testament relationship.
Amen. Funny story, after a Bible study the other day, after everybody jumped on Leon, and he was kind of gun-shy at the time, I said, Leon, would you close this out in prayer? And immediately he said, no! Everybody got a big kick out of that, but he did. Yeah, he did. Okay. Well, all right, we finished another night. Praise God. It started a little slow, but it ended up pretty good. Thank you, Leon, for bringing that message forward.
All right.
And Lord, we just thank you for another good night. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to be with us over the weekend. And Lord, bring us back together on Tuesday night. Let us all be prayed up, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. And you will, I know, because you have since we've been asking it through the last few months. Lord, we just thank you for protecting everybody, giving them a good night's sleep, and keeping them in the Word, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for answering all our prayers, too, in the name of Jesus. Father, I just ask that the ones that we prayed for tonight, that your angels have already gone out there and taken care of business.
Yes, Lord.
And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well,
all right. Y'all be blessed.
All right. Amen. Good night, everybody.